following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Here's the trip I want you to go with me. It's Rod Sterling style. How many of you remember the Twilight Zone? I want you to go with me on the Twilight Zone. Spiritually, there is a Twilight Zone for Christians. I'm going to ask you today to enter into a world you never would have imagined. We have, for the last several weeks, 8 or 9 weeks, walked through the introduction of Jesus' message that's known as the Beatitudes. The word beatitude means supreme blessing, and 8 succinct statements that Jesus makes starts out with blessed, supreme, superlative, comfort, happiness, and bliss. And they build one upon another, and yet they stand alone. They're almost counterintuitive as we look at them, because it seems, how in the world can you live this way and still fulfill what Jesus has called us to do? But it's been a great journey that we've gone on. We talked about being poor in spirit and mourning over that, and grieving in repentance and receiving the meekness of God, and then to hunger and thirst after righteousness in the sanctification process as we begin to grow. And then how mercy is extended to us as believers. And in the processes of that, we look for ways to make peace with other people and to be pure in heart. And then the Lord brings it all to a conclusion today. After building us up and thinking that we've done real well, He says, you've done so well in your walk and growth with me that you now qualify for the prize. And the prize is you get to get persecuted. Look at your neighbor and say, aren't you glad you came to church today for such an uplifting message? Persecution follows this thing. And it's a different kind of world, this persecution, especially for American Christians. And here's why. You may not agree with me, but I'm right. We live in a society where we have been told and taught that Christians have a smile on their face, they have money in their pocket, and they have a chicken in every pot. And God has blessed America. Say amen. But I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we are not exempt from persecution in the body of Christ. And this being the apex, the pinnacle of what Jesus is talking about in all of these Beatitudes, we're going to address it. So look with me, if you would, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. For the last time in this series, we'll once again look at Matthew chapter 5, the first 12 verses. And then after you find your place there, be ready to put your finger there, and I'm going to have you flip over to Luke. Because Luke has not just a parallel scripture to this, but a separate message with the same theme that Jesus shares that I want to incorporate in this one as well. If you're in Matthew 5, say amen. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the seat in front of you, or follow on the screen with me if you would. Jesus is speaking, and he said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, this is a wonderful thing that Jesus is talking about, that persecution is going to happen. For the most part, in America, we think we're persecuted when people make fun of our Jesus bumper sticker. But Jesus wants to hone this thing in really close to us. And so you can see this. Turn with me to Luke's gospel. Keep your finger in Matthew. But for just a moment, look in Luke chapter 6. If this was the Sermon on the Mount, Luke's gospel is the Sermon in the Valley. And Jesus is sharing in verses 22 and 23 about the persecution that we're going to face. And I want to use both of these as a foundation for what I'm going to speak to you about today. If you're in there in Luke, say amen. In verse 22, it says, "Blessed are you when men hate you," what? "And when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy." Really, Jesus? "For indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets." Now, guys, this is an unusual passage, and I want to look at it today, and I want you to look at it with me, just like maybe these guys on 60 Minutes would do as an investigative reporter. A good newspaper reporter always asks the questions, who, what, where, when, why, and how. And on the back of your bulletin, there's an outline I want you to follow along. I'm not going to ask all of those questions, but there are 3 distinct questions I want to put forth to you today, and I want us to answer. The first question is, what? What is persecution? Number two, why? Why does it happen? And number three, how can we handle it as believers if it's coming our way? So the first question, what is persecution? Jesus said this, we just read it, if you're back in Matthew's gospel, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that if people just treat me badly, I'm being persecuted? No, there are sometimes you deserve to be treated badly. When you cut people off on the interstate, when you don't let people out of this parking lot on Sunday, you deserve to be treated badly. When you're being a jerk, you need to be treated badly. You can't call biblical persecution just when someone's treating you badly. Do you remember last week, if you were here, we talked about what peace is? Biblically, there are only two forms of peace. There's the peace with God, and there's the peace of God. And persecution only counts, it only counts, get this in your mind very clearly, when it's for Jesus' sake. Not when it's for you, but when it's for Jesus' sake. That's what persecution is. And if we don't get our way and people don't like that, that doesn't mean we've been persecuted. Let me tell you what persecution is. One writer said it this way. Would you put it on the screen? Persecution is the inevitable clash between two irreconcilable value systems. Let me say that again. Persecution is the inevitable clash between two irreconcilable value systems. You see, there's the value system of God. That's the kingdom we live in, that most of you who have taken the trouble to come to church all summer long, I look and I just think every year people could be out hunting, they could be fishing, they could be on the lake, and you take time to come to church every Sunday to put God first. That's an incredible thing to do because you're living in the kingdom of God. And a very important part of that walk with you is to put God first and to put Jesus Christ first. And you live in that kingdom of the Lord. But we also have right beside us, and we walk among, the kingdom of the world, which is totally different. The world system and the kingdom system is totally different value systems. And persecution, remember, is an inevitable clash between these two systems. And when you get close together, when you put God's way and the world's way and try to get them together, that's why carnal Christians are never happy. That's why Christians who try to live for the Lord on Sunday and walk like the world the next 6 days never have that peace that God intends for them to have, because the two systems clash. You cannot, after you've received the Holy Ghost in your life and forgiveness of your sins from Jesus Christ, be satisfied with the trash the world offers you to eat. Never again can it happen, because you have a new appetite. You may indulge in it and you may eat the world's Twinkies spiritually, but you will not have the nutrition. You will not have the growth that you desire and the Lord wants you to have. And so there will always be this clash. And persecution comes. You say, well, how's it come? I'll watch out for it. You can't do that. I want to tell you there are only two ways that I know of you can prepare for persecution. Number one is on your knees before it gets here. And number two is in the Word of God. When you're having a time when you don't need it, when you need it, you won't have time to go get it. It needs to be hidden in your heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. You say, well, how many flavors of persecution? It's Baskin-Robbins. There's 33 different flavors. There's, write these down. Number one, there's physical persecution. And quite frankly, I think that's what the Lord Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 5. People that are literally physically being beat up, people that are being put to death, physical persecution. The original meaning of the word in the Greek language, of the word persecution, means to take flight or to chase away. And it means to be physically hassled for the cause of Jesus. That's why I called the sermon title today, Happier the Hassle. Did you know that between 65 and 85% of the world's population that named the name of Jesus Christ do not live in the United States of America or Europe? And did you also know that 3/4 of those that live out of the safety net where we think everything is good in America and in parts of Europe, 3/4 of those people that live like in the 1040 window, that live in the third developing world countries, they are susceptible to persecution 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Up to 70 to 80% of them at any given time. And if you look back in the history of the church, our forefathers paid a tremendous price for Jesus Christ to stand up for him. We just finished Memorial Day, and rightfully we honored the veterans who gave their lives for our country. But you need to know that our spiritual forefathers also paid a tremendous price for the cause of Jesus Christ. If I could encourage you to do it, one of the best books you could ever get a hold of on this topic of persecution is on the screen right now. It's called Fox's Book of Martyrs. I was surprised last night when I introduced it to the congregation, about 300 people that were here, and I said, how many of you have ever heard of Fox's Book of Martyrs? And only three people raised their hands. This is such a classic book that every believer ought to read it at least two or three times during your lifetime on this earth. You can buy it and download it on the internet for about $8. You can get it paperback at Amazon for about $12. I would encourage you to get the classic updated so the language is a lot easier to read. But the author begins with people who have been persecuted and martyred for the faith of Jesus Christ. And of course, he begins with the most famous persecution of all. Who was that? Jesus. Jesus Christ is the one that took my sins and your sins, and he died on the cross. Notice what it says in Matthew 26. It says the chief priests and other community leaders plotted to have Jesus arrested so they could kill him. They conspired with Judas. Did you know that 40% of the last four chapters of each gospel deal with great detail of how Jesus died? We know everything. We know the scourging. We know the beatings. We know the vinegar. We know the crown of thorns. We know the cross. We know the gravesite, the burial, and the resurrection. But we know very little about the other apostles and how they died. Sure, we know Judas, who betrayed Jesus, went out and hanged himself. But what about the others? The text is not as clear. There's a little bit we get from Scripture. There's some we get from history. There's some from folklore. Perhaps it comes together. But go with me, if you will, 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost in the upper room where 120 faithful believers have joined together and the Holy Ghost comes down with power. They're baptized and the church of Jesus Christ begins. And then it wasn't long after that, the year is 38 AD, the first martyr that ever died for the cause of Christ except for Jesus was a young man by the name of Stephen, and he was stoned to death. Then there was Simon Peter, just a smattering of a few of these, was eventually martyred in Rome during the reign of Emperor Nero. And it's said that as when they were getting ready to kill him for the cause of Christ, that Peter said, please don't hang me on a cross like Jesus was. I'm not worthy of that. Would you hang me upside down? And supposedly, the soldiers gladly obliged to do that. Then there was James, the son of Zebedee, that we read about in Acts chapter 12, who was beheaded along with others and was killed by a sword from King Herod Agrippa because of his faith. And it was Bartholomew. Bartholomew, do you remember him? Was very influential, very educated. He traveled to different parts of the world. Historians say he went to India where he translated the gospel for them. And in appreciation for that, they skinned him alive and then beheaded him. And then there's Matthew, according to legend, the tax collector who turned missionary, that was martyred in Ethiopia. And he was supposedly stabbed in the back and chopped to pieces with a battle axe after he criticized the king's morals. And then, of course, there was James, the son of Alphaeus. You'll remember as you study the book of Acts, this is the guy that was head of the church at Jerusalem. And at the age of 94, he was beaten and stoned to death by his persecutors and had his brains bashed out on the road with a club. And even though he's not listed as one of the original 12 disciples, you have the apostle Paul who has died. Only John the Beloved survived martyrdom. And John was boiled in oil, historians tell us, and exiled to a lonely place called Patmos, where little did his persecutors know that God in heaven would pin back the curtains of eternity and allow John to write the last precious book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. But why would I tell you that? I would tell you that for this reason. It's a baby church. It's an early church. The founder has died. The chief key people in the organization have gone. Here's the church with young believers, those that have paid the price before them, and they're wobbly and they're walking very slowly, and there are tremendous attacks that are coming upon the church. Persecution from two sources. There was external persecution, and unfortunately there was internal persecution. The external attacks were vigorous. For an example, in the year 64, when Nero was emperor, he had this thing he wanted to do. He wanted to have the Indianapolis 500 at night and let chariots race around the Colosseum. And to light it up, he dipped Christians while they were still alive in tar and posted them like streetlights and lit them, and they served as lights for the chariot races in mockery to them. Doing things like gutting animals and wrapping them around believers. You read about all of this in Fox's Book of Martyrs. in the Colosseums and wrap skins around them, then turn starving dogs loose on them to destroy them, or pouring lead on their bodies and watch them writhe in pain until they die, or placing hot brass plates on the most tender parts of their body until they died in agony. Church historians call the first 350 years of the church the horrific period. It was horrific because of the terrible things that took place. And when the church came out of that era, there were three classifications of people that named Jesus Christ. You know, today we try to classify people. You're a Pentecostal, you're a Presbyterian, you're a Methodist, you're a Baptist. You heard the story, didn't you, about the young preacher that wanted to take over the old abandoned church up in the holler down in southern West Virginia, and it had always been a Methodist church, and he was a Baptist, so he asked, can I change the sign to Baptist church? And they said, the only way you could do that, if you could get all seven families on the hill to agree to let it be a Baptist. Six of them were willing to do it, but not one. One was a Methodist, was determined to stay a Methodist. He said, man, please, I can't do it unless you convert to being a Baptist. She said, I can't be a Baptist. He said, why? She said, because I'm a Methodist. My mama was a Methodist. Her mama was a Methodist. He said, that's no reason. What would you be if your mama was an imbecile? She said, that's easy. I'd have been a Baptist. And so out of this time of persecution, there are three groups that come out, not Baptist, Methodist, or Presbyterians. But there's a group that come out known as martyrs, M-A-R-T-Y-R-S. A martyr indicated the way that they died. And they didn't have last names in those days. They just had first names. But in history, you'll remember the name Justin Martyr, which indicated the way that he died. The second group that came out of that era were known as the lapses. The lapses were the people who lapsed back, who denied Jesus Christ rather than being tortured, survived, and after the persecution was over, begged to be let back into the fellowship. And then there was a third group known as the confessors. How did they know they were confessors? These were people who did not lapse. They did not deny Jesus Christ. They were not killed for their faith, but they were tortured. And there was a distinct way you could recognize them. Their arms would be cut off. They might have an eye gouged out. The tongue would be ripped out of their mouths. They bore on their bodies the mark that they wouldn't turn their back on Jesus Christ, which was a fulfillment of what Paul said in Galatians 6:17. He said, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, Frank, you kind of depressed us. The only encouraging news is that that was 2,000 years ago, and we don't have to deal with that anymore. I want to tell you that things haven't changed. I want you to listen to this quote from Dr. Kent Hill, who's the director of the Institute on Religion and Democracy in Washington, D.C. He said, and I quote, there have been more martyrs produced in the 20th century than in all other centuries combined since the time of Jesus Christ. And I know that shocks us because it hasn't come to a zip code near you yet. About the worst thing that happens to us is people say, don't tell me that. That's all we hear. In 2003, it was documented that 156,000 Christians in this world, just 13 years ago, for the first time, were killed, martyred for the cause of Christ. And Gordon Conwell Seminary puts out a missional study, and they estimate now that every single year, we are seeing over 100,000 Christians die for their faith. And you need to know, it's not just physical persecution or external attacks. There's a second one. You write down not only physical, but there's also verbal attacks. Verbally persecution. Notice the text with me. It's on the screen in verse 11. Jesus said, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. That word revile means to literally kick in the teeth, to throw, cast into one's teeth. In other words, they're going to throw abusive words from their mouth in your direction. And quite frankly, this is me, but I think that's the only type of persecution that most Christians have experienced in America today, is the verbal persecution of people attacking you that way. People slanderous. Maybe you've heard this. You Jesus freak. You fundamentalist. You bigot. You're intolerant Christians, whatever it may be. We hear verbal insults that way. And we think, oh, Mommy, they made fun of me. And we think that's horrible. Do you know they made fun of Jesus? They called him a glutton, a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. The Apostle Paul said that it was when Athens, the people made fun of him, called him a babbler, and King Festus himself said, Paul, you must be beside yourself. You must be nuts if you think I'm going to believe this. So there's physical persecution, and when people are verbally persecuting you, there is verbal persecution. But I want you to know there's another, and there are many more than the ones I'm sharing with you. There's also social persecution. Have you ever been socially ostracized because of your stand for Jesus Christ? Have you ever socially been excluded from a family function or some good old boys? I'll never forget, and I know I'll need therapy for this probably. I'll get it someday. I told you last week I have two counselors and two psychiatrists. If you'd pay their bill, they'd see me again. But I'll never forget when I was a teenager in the seventh grade. I had these guys. We always hung out. We did everything together. And I remember the first time that I was ostracized from being able to be with them. I was too young to know what happened. But we'd been planning this great trip, and everyone was going to go together, and we were going to have a great time. And they took off and left and didn't tell me, and I was left behind. And I thought, man, I thought we were buds. You ever have a setting like that, either with an individual or other people, and you thought you were included, and you were excluded, and you found out why, that they just didn't want you to mess things up. They didn't want you to be there. And they say to you, baby, yeah, you can come, but if you come, don't bring that guy with you. Leave Jesus there. We do not want this Jesus thing messing up our drinking and our partying and everything that we do. That would spoil the fun. That is if you talk about Jesus. Some of you in this room maybe have experienced the loss of a promotion because you were not promoted over your stand of ethical values in the business place. That you refused to compromise the Word of God, and financially you've paid for that. I know for a fact that we have a couple of families in this church who have been ostracized for their faith because they left the Islamic religion and accepted Jesus Christ and were baptized in this baptistry, and their family is counting them as dead. And it's not the first time it's happened. We're going to take communion in a few moments. Do you know that in Rome, in the early days of Christianity, Christians were verbally persecuted, and they were called cannibals? And they were called cannibals because you remember they had to meet in very strange places, in the catacombs where the dead were. And when they would meet together, they would share communion like we're going to. And they would call this process the body and the blood of Christ. And the Romans started a rumor that they were cannibals, that when they would shut those doors, perhaps one person would not come out. They would be cannibalized. They would drink their blood. They would eat their flesh. And then there's emotional persecution. You say, can there really be emotional persecution? Well, I'm just saying what Jesus said. Notice on the screen what it says in Luke 6, verse 22. Jesus said, blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and they cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Have you ever noticed how the tables have turned on Christians in America? How we are now the ones being accused of hate crimes because we say some types of behavior is wrong. Last June, this month, I was so honored to be a part of a national television symposium in Washington, D.C. with Senator Rick Santorum and the head of the Family Research Council. And we're on this broadcast, and the Supreme Court was deliberating whether to make legal the marriage of same-sex unions in this country. And I remember I opened my silly mouth to both of those men on the panel. I said, guys, you are mistaken. Our Supreme Court would never rule anything this insane. And I pray to God that before I die, I can meet Rick Santorum again and apologize to him for that. In that same show, we had the young couple who out west refused to make a wedding cake for a same-sex couple, and it's now cost them upwards of $300,000. It was a hate crime because they refused to do that. And they don't realize we love the person, but the behavior, the Bible's very clear. We don't get to pick and choose what behavior is acceptable to God. Today, if you publicly say it's wrong for a pervert to use a little girl's bathroom, you'll be called intolerant. And we can't tolerate that. Folks, that's what persecution is, when you stand up for Jesus Christ. So if that's what it is, the second question, would you write this down? Why does it happen? Why is it that you live in this world as a Christian and you get next to the world and you have persecution? Here's the reason. It's a natural consequence of having a supernatural focus. It's a natural consequence of you not having your eyes on this earth, but your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Paul say to Timothy? He said, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will face persecution. All those, not might, not maybe, but all those will suffer persecution. Do you think that when you finally decide to live a godly life, you say, honey, I'm going to be the man of this house I need to be. No more pornography. No more cheating. I'm going to do the right thing. You go to your job and you say, I'm going to live a godly life. Do you think for one moment that hell is going to stand up and applaud you for that? That is the time. Watch this. Listen to this. Gentlemen and ladies, listen to this. That is the time persecution begins. When you decide to do the right thing, that's when Satan is going to stand up and do everything that he can to attack you, because light has now been shone on darkness. Darkness has been exposed. And Jesus said, men love darkness rather than light. And so the persecution comes. So here's the principle. The great persecution that you may go through in life will probably only happen as a result of you trying to obey the Great Commission. Great persecution is a result of Great Commission. Jesus said in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, go ye therefore into all the world, teaching and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and making disciples. In fact, let me give you something you can write down and put it in your mind and keep it. If you choose to live by Acts 1:8, you will experience Acts 8:1. In Acts 1:8, it says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And Acts 8:1 says, and when that began to happen, persecution fell upon the church. The world's happy. The world is happy that we're meeting in this church building this morning. Our president, our present man occupying the White House today, says he wants us to have freedom of worship, not freedom of religion, freedom of worship. When you come together, us four, in this closed environment, we can say anything we want. But Jesus Christ never intended for the church to stay in the confines of brick and mortar buildings. We are the church of Jesus Christ. And we take his message out, and we proclaim it boldly to the Lord. Now let's step back for a minute. You say, Frank, I haven't liked one part of your message so far. Well, you're not pretty either. You say, Frank, I don't like this stuff about this. What can I do to avoid persecution? You say, this isn't comforting to me. This is not what I came to church to hear today. I don't really want to be persecuted. How can I avoid it? There's two ways you can avoid it. Number one, disobey God. A lot of people, the lapsies, did that. You just disobey God, disobey Jesus Christ. Number two, you just blend in the world with the world. You go along to get along. You won't get hassled. You just hide. You do nothing. Nobody will know. Heard the story of a young college student that had been raised in a very conservative Christian home, but finally it was time for him to go off for his first summer job, and he got a job in the forest of Oregon working with some tough lumberjacks, and his parents prayed for him, knowing he had never been exposed to people of the world like that. And they prayed for him all summer, and he came home and mom and dad said, hey, we prayed for you. How did it go with your testimony this summer? They said, mom and dad, incredible. I worked all summer and no one found out that I was a Christian. Are you in a witness protection program for Jesus? Are you an undercover agent for Jesus? You in this room, you'll say amen, you'll raise your hand, but you wouldn't dare share Christ with your neighbor for fear of what? Here's the only fear. It's for fear of persecution. You're not afraid to share Jesus. You love Jesus. Say amen. But well, listen close. You're afraid of what they'll say back to you. You're afraid of the ramifications that may come from that. Well, notice the qualification. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted. But here's the only way the persecution counts. Write this down big and plain. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. If you're persecuted for Jesus, it counts in heaven. If you're persecuted because of your stupidity, it's on you. You don't get credit for that. You say, are you sure? I am dead positive. Dude, let's chase a rabbit, okay? Stay in whatever book you're in now, Matthew, and go to the right and go to 1 Peter. That's near the end of the Bible. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. I just want you to see this. It's amazing. Peter is talking about persecution and what the church will have to go through. And in verses 14 through 17, he gives a litany of the type of persecution that Jesus will honor and the type of persecution that God does not honor. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14, are you there? Say amen. Notice on the screen, he says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. Verse 15 is where you get no credit. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, a busybody in other people's matters. And then here's the promise in verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. So that's why we go through persecution. The third thing, very quickly, how can we handle it? Frank, if this persecution thing you're talking about is coming to a zip code near me, how do I walk through it in the right way? I told you in the beginning, on your knees and in the Word. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Look back in Matthew and see what Jesus says, how we handle it. Very simply, this is Jesus. These are not three positive, powerful statements to help you have a happy summer. This is what Jesus says when you get persecuted. He says, number one, rejoice and be glad. What? Rejoice and be glad? Notice one more verse. You're there in Matthew 5. Look down at verses 11 and 12. Jesus says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And on the same slide there, notice he said, rejoice. Let me have it in Luke 6:22. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, he's telling us. I just want you to leap for joy, Jesus said. So how do we handle it? We do three things. Write these three things down, and we'll share communion together. When you're facing persecution, hey, and you're not bragging if you do this right now, but if you're in this room and you know you have faced persecution of some form in the past for the cause of Christ, would you raise your hand right now? You know for sure that you've experienced persecution for the cause of Christ. If you were not able to raise your hand and you have been saved for any amount of time at all, you might want to question your Christianity. And I do not say that just flippantly, but Paul said if you will live a godly life, you will face persecution. And that must mean, God, is there anything in my life that I don't have right? Check this thing out. So here's the three things that you do to handle with the persecution. Number one, you look up. You look up and you identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if they hated me, they will hate you. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. So I look up. I'm identified with Christ. It's the same thing that our State Department did this past week when they put out the travel warning going to Europe and certain places in the world. They said, you as Americans, as you're beginning to travel, you want to be very careful because there are terrorists who do not like Americans' policies, and they would love to catch you in a public setting or a private place and capture you or torture you or put you to death. And here's the quote from the State Department exactly. Be on alert. Your presence will present greater targets for terrorists planning attacks. Terrorists do not like Americans' foreign policy. And I want you to know that the world and the devil do not like God's foreign policy. They do not like Christians' foreign policy. So when you find yourself being persecuted, you need to look up and identify yourself with them. It's no time to hide when you're being persecuted. Yes, I belong to Jesus Christ. And stand up for him during that difficult time. I shared with the last service about a man in the book, William Rogers, in the year 1555, who was being burned at the stake for his faith in Jesus Christ. And as they were preparing to burn him, they tied his wrist to the post, and he looked at him and said, you don't have to tie my hands. I will gladly burn for Jesus. You say, where does he get that kind of strength and grace? If you don't take anything home today, take this with you. You do not have that kind of grace because you do not yet need that kind of grace. But when you need that kind of strength and you need that kind of grace, the Bible says, my strength is sufficient for you, says the Lord. When your mate leaves you and goes to heaven ahead of you, you'll find God's strength and grace just in time. When the world disappoints you and things walk away and you think, how am I ever going to make it? God will show up. He's the master planner of the 11th hour operation. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And he'll take care of you no matter what you're facing. So you look up. The second thing that's so important is that you look ahead. Jesus said this. He says in that verse, "For great is your reward in heaven." Guys, I want to tell you, I've been to many of your homes. You guys really live in some nice places. But it is substandard to what heaven's going to be like. This world is not my home. We're looking toward heaven. Just think of the glories of heaven. Some people say this, "Oh, you Christians are so heavenly minded. You're no earthly good." Do you know all of the Bible heroes would disagree with that statement? It was Abraham who said, "I am looking," or the writer of the Hebrews who said, "I am looking for a city whose foundation and builder is God." It was Moses who identified with the people of God because he looked to the reward. And it was said in Fox's Book of Martyrs that the early Christians would march to their death as if they were going to a feast. Can you imagine that? One historian wrote this: "When the day of victory dawned, these Christians marched in procession from the prison to the arena where they were marching as if they were going to heaven with joyous countenances, agitated by gladness rather than fear." Woo! So think about it. Look up. Look ahead. See where you're going. It's like Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. Say this with me out loud. This earth is not my home. Say it again. This earth is not my home. Look up. Look ahead. And thirdly, Jesus says, look around. Jesus said, "So they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Do you know that when you are persecuted, you're standing among some of the most elite individuals who have ever called upon God? Names like Moses and Jeremiah and Elijah, all of these famous men and women of faith who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, who went before you. You say, "Frank, what do you want me to do?" I don't know why this illustration just came to my head, but we're not on radio, so you're going to have to listen to it. 100 years ago, when our children were little, we lived over in Old Westerville. And I had a neighbor who had a little boy, and I love that little boy today. He's a grown man. He's been to church here many times. But he was demon-possessed when he was 2 years old. I'm just going to tell you. And Deborah worked all day one day in the spring planting flowers all the way around our house. And that little child of Satan came over in our yard and proceeded to go around the house and pull every plant up that Deborah had just planted. I grabbed him by that soggy diaper. I carried him across the street to his daddy. And I said, "Your boy just tore up my yard." And I'll never forget, he looked at me. He's a pacifist, sad-looking, sorry individual at that moment in my mind. Good friend, but I didn't care if I killed him at that moment. He said, "Frank, I'm sorry. What do you want me to do?" And I'll never forget, I said to him, "I want you to be a man. I want you to man up and tear his butt up is what I want you to do." He said, "I couldn't do that." I said, "I'll do it for you." I love my neighbor. So you may be here this morning, you're saying to me, "Frank, what do you want me to do? I want you to man up. I want you to be bold enough to stand up for Jesus Christ, even if you do it in a frail way and it's not a good way. Always be pointed into the direction of the way Jesus Christ wants you to go. Be bold for Him. Stand for Him." Last week, I gave out all these spiritual tracts. If you were here, I said, "Please go tell someone about Jesus." And I always get to live my sermons because I had to go give mine away. I said, "Okay, God," I told Him, "don't just give it out to a Methodist preacher. Give it to people that really need to get saved. God, let us find people that need this thing." And on Monday, I couldn't find anyone. Tuesday, I kept carrying it. There was no one. Wednesday, I thought I was going to have to go lead Deborah to the Lord. I had no one that I could share that tract with. And on Thursday afternoon, I'm at my house. I've got my granddaughter and my grandson hand in hand. We're walking down the sidewalk, and an ice cream truck went by. And I'd like to tell you that spiritually, I said, "Oh, there's someone I could witness to." But I'd be a liar. He goes by me, and I've been too timid to witness for Jesus all week long, but the ice cream truck went by, and he gets by me, and I remember I said something like this feebly. I went, hey, come back here. He stopped the truck. He backs up, and I said, "Kids, I've got money. Get anything you want. This is ice cream day." "Yay, Grandpa's great. Yay." And the truck, guy's getting out of the truck. This big monster of a man gets out of the truck. He may be here this morning. And as he's out, I said, wait a minute. I got a track. He's got ice cream. What a great combination. And so as he was serving ice cream, I said, what's your name? He told me his name. I said, listen, I really want to share something with you. And I don't know what happened. My brain turned to jello. I could not explain to him how Jesus died on the cross for his sins. I was under the influence of ice cream. And I was trying to explain to him. I said, you know, heaven is the best thing in the world. The next is ice cream, but the best thing is Jesus. I thought, did you just say that? You're an idiot. And I'm talking to myself while I'm trying to talk to him and I'm trying to get the lesson out, and it wasn't happening at all. And finally I said, listen, here's a business card. Take the tract, read it. It'll do better than I've said. But Jesus really loves you. He died for you. And if you come to church at Genoa, I'll have someone preach that knows how to talk about the Lord. That really happened on Thursday. And I'll never forget this. He looks at me and takes the card and he said, sir, thank you. I have a wife and three children. We live in Grove City, but we'll be at your church. And I thought this. I thought, as fumbling as I was with that, how God made up the difference. It's not always the words that we say. Sometimes people say that you just need to know the four spiritual laws. People say, you know, folks in churches where they really don't teach grace like we do, how could someone maybe in a Catholic church or another kind of church get saved if they don't have the clear teaching of the gospel? I want to tell you something. Don't you discount the power of God wherever he's working. It is not saying four things. It's the groaning. You can just go, oh, God! And God can interpret that. And he knows what repentance is, and he knows what forgiveness is, and he knows how to restore people. But our responsibility as we come to the end of these Beatitudes is to stand strong for Jesus Christ. You say, but Frank, if I do that, if I stand strong, they may not like me. Let the chips fall where they may.